We're going to continue on with our studies. We're looking at this third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. It continued. And we're going to look at chapter 20 tonight. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. The pain and everything, Father God, that goes along with war-torn countries. Father, your people faced with the enemy trying to destroy them. Because, Father, they're your chosen people. You chose them, Father God. And Lord, even back in Numbers, you told Moses to tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with a special blessing. And Father, I'd like to speak that blessing right now upon your people, the people in Israel. Father, I'm asking that you would bless and protect them, that you would smile upon them and be gracious unto them, Father. That you would have favor with them. Show your favor to them, Father God, that you may give them peace. And Lord, I'm asking to fight their battle for them. And Father, we know what your word says in the end times. And Father, we're seeing it play out. But Father God, I just ask for your mercy, your peace, your blessings, and your protection upon your nation, Israel, and your people. Father, as we go forth into this message tonight, and Lord, as we pray for the rest of the nations around this world, we ask, Lord, for peace. Peace to the war-torn nation that you have chosen. Father, stand beside them that they may be strong. Give their leadership the wherewithal to make correct decisions based upon your direction. So, Lord, we just pray for them. Pray for the people. We pray for the communities here in America, Father God, who have lost loved ones and who are suffering, Father God, over this. And Father, we're asking God to purge those radical terrorist groups. Father, give Israel the intelligence they need to root out and snuff out all of their enemies. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Our nation needs your prayers, folks. Our nation needs your prayers. We need your prayers. So before we get started in the service tonight, I would like to go before the Lord with a word of prayer. And if you would, please join with me for praying for this nation. Would you do that, please? And Father, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I need your anointing upon me here tonight in order to teach this word. Anoint me to pray, Father God. Anoint me to teach. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray, asking God, Father, stir the hearts of your remnant. Stir them to believe, Father God. And not only to believe, but to obey. Obey your word. Obey what they hear the Spirit speaking to them. And God, I pray, asking that you would reveal all the wickedness in all the branches of our government, and to convert the agents of Satan who are working therein, or if they're unwilling to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Lord and Savior, then I'm asking, Father God, to remove them entirely from the office altogether. I'm asking, God, to allow those who are agents of Satan who may be running for office to fall into their own snares and evil plots, as well as reveal the hatred in their hearts. And Father, I'm asking for a continued confusion within all the ranks of Satan. Lord, we're a nation full of iniquities, sins, and transgressions. Father, I pray, asking God to pardon us as a nation and as a people of your people of their iniquities. The people of this generation, Father God, who have lost their fervency and obedience and servitude toward you. I'm asking God to pardon us. And I'm asking God to empower us, your people, to be effective in pulling down every satanic stronghold in this day and time, not only throughout our nation, but throughout all nations of the world, Father God. And I'm asking God to continually raise up resistance to the satanic agenda from secular, religious, and Christian communities. And I'm asking, Father, to render ineffective all the tactics employed by the enemy against the kingdom of God. I'm asking God to overrule, override all governmental edicts that may be advancing Satanic's agenda. God, I'm asking you to put in place those individuals that you can use to frustrate the Satanic agenda. And God, I'm asking to neutralize the power and the influence of those people who are agents of Satan that are using their power and influence to advance the Satanic agenda. Neutralize them, Father God. And I'm asking God, stir the hearts of your remnant to repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. And Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking God to anoint those who hear the message tonight to hear and receive your word. And not only hear it and receive it, Father God, but to act upon it. Live it out. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, we're going to look at Paul's third missionary journey. And if you recall our last lesson in Acts about the Apostle Paul, we were in Acts chapter 19. And on his return trip, we find that he went about it by going to Macedonia and Acadia. These were located Greek mainland. These provinces were in the opposite direction from Jerusalem. But Paul, he took this roundabout route, and he had reasons for it. One was to collect an offering for the needy in the church at Jerusalem. We find that mentioned in Romans. You can find it in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. Also, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Now, I'm not going to read all of these, but I will give you the references, so I'll slow down to give you time to write those down. And if you miss them, just remember that this message tonight will be posted to our website under the Wednesday evening messages. So Paul had not yet visited the imperial capital of Rome, but because of the strategic importance that he felt in his heart for the church there, he couldn't stay away any longer. In addition, Paul intended to use Rome as a jumping-off point for the ministry because it was a strategic region and close to Spain. That can be found in Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 24. This simple declaration that Paul declared, it actually marked a turning point in Acts. From this point on, it seems as though Rome became Paul's goal. And he would eventually arrive in Rome, but it would be as a Roman prisoner. And we will discuss this later on in Acts also. So we're going to look at chapter 20 and look at Paul's continued missionary journey, his third missionary journey. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Testament Bible. I did all the studies and it's from the King James Bible. But for ease of understanding, and hopefully to help you understand, I'm going to be reading it from this New Living. Now, let's start out with chapter 20. This is where Paul goes from Macedonia and Greece. I'm in Acts chapter 20. Verse 1, when the uproar was over, Paul sent for believers and encouraged them. Then he said goodbye and left for Macedonia. While there, he encouraged the believers in all the towns that he passed through. Then he traveled down to Greece, where he stayed there for 3 months. He was preparing to sail back to Syria when he discovered a plot by some of the Jews against his life. So he decided to return through Macedonia. So we find as Paul departed on his trip via Greece, most likely this 3 months that he spent there was spent in Corinth. And what's tragic about the whole scenario here is most of the opposition to Paul's ministry stemmed from his fellow countrymen. The Jewish community of Corinth hated Paul. And it might have been because there was a humiliating debacle between Paul when he went before Galileo. If you remember back in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17, And Paul actually calls for the conversions of two of its most prominent leaders there in Corinth, Crispus and Sosthenes, in Acts 18:17 and in 1 Corinthians 1:1. So it's no doubt that when he had that humiliating debacle before Gallio, that those Jews from that area still remember that. Luke does not record the details of the Jews' plot, but undoubtedly it involved murdering Paul during the voyage to Palestine. The apostle would have been an easy target on a small ship packed with Jewish pilgrimages. Because of that danger, Paul canceled his plans to sail from Greece to Syria, and instead he decided to go north into Macedonia, then cross the Aegean Sea to Asia Minor, and then catch another ship from there. Well, when he did that, that delayed Paul, and it cost him the opportunity to reach Palestine in time for Passover. But he hurried to be there in time for Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Let's pick up with verse 4. Several men were traveling with him, that's Paul. They were Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus, from Berea. Remember Berea? There was Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tysius, and Trumphius from the province of Asia. They went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. After the Passover ended, we boarded a ship at Philippi in Macedonia, and 5 days later joined them in Troas, where we stayed a week. Paul's traveling companions came from various provinces in which he had ministered. These men were likely the official representatives of the churches, chosen to accompany Paul as he took the offering to Jerusalem. The first person plural pronoun that's used here in verse 5 reveals that Luke rejoined Paul in Philippi. Being a Gentile, he was able to remain there to minister after Paul and Silas were forced to leave. Remember back in Acts chapter 16, verses 20, verse 39 through 40, Paul and Silas were forced to leave, but Luke stayed back. This verse begins the second of what we call the three we passages, in which Luke accompanied Paul on his travels. Verse 6. Paul, along with Luke and possibly Titus, crossed the Aegean Sea from Philippi to Troas. That crossing, due to unfavorable winds, took 5 days. Paul's earlier crossing from Troas to Neapolis, Philippi's port, had only taken 2 days, and that was in Acts chapter 16, verse 11. In Troas, they were reunited with the rest of the party. The days of unleavened bread was Passover, and that is can be found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Verse 8. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped 3 stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, took him in his arms. "Don't worry," he said. "He's alive." Then they all went back up stairs, shared the Lord's Supper, and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn. Then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home, alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. In verse 7 there, the day that the church gathered to worship, it was a Sunday, because it was the day of Christ's resurrection, the first day. Breaking bread was a common meal associated with communion service found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. There in verse 8, these fumes that was given off of these oil lamps may have explained why Eutychus fell asleep. If you note, the early church met in homes. You can find examples of this in Romans 16, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Colossians 14, verse 5, Philemon 2. The first church building dates from the 3rd century. Verse 9, the young man in Greek suggests that he was between 7 and 14 years of age. The fumes from the lamps and the lateness of the hour greatly overcame his resistance. He dozed off, fell out of the window, and was killed. Verse 10, his life has been restored. So no doubt Luke was there at the meeting, and him being a doctor, Luke knew whether or not someone had died. And as he plainly states in verse 9, that was the case with Eutychus. He had died, but his life has been restored to him. Verse 13, Paul meets with the Ephesian elders. Paul went by the land of Assos, where he had arranged for us to join him. While we traveled by ship, he joined us there, and we sailed together to Mytilene. The next day, we sailed past the island of Chios. The following day, we crossed to the island of Samos. And a day later, we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, if possible in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet with him. So this Assos, verse 13, is located about 20 miles south of Troas. It's across the neck of a small peninsula. Because the ship had to sail around this peninsula, Paul decided he could go by foot, and it's possible that he arrived in Assos not long after the ship did. Paul presumably chose to walk to Assos so he could continue teaching the believers from Troas to Assos who accompanied with him. Mytilene is a chief city of the island of Lesbos, just south of Assos. Paul decided to pass Ephesus, still trying to reach Jerusalem for Pentecost, which happens 50 days after the Passover. Paul decided to have his elders, i.e. the pastors, the overseers of the Ephesus church, to meet him at Miletus, which is a city in Asia Minor about 30 miles south of Ephesus. Verse 18 of Acts chapter 20. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day that I set foot in the province of Asia to now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, neither publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for the Jews and the Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin, turning to God, and having faith in our Lord Jesus." So Paul is telling all of these elders, he said, the struggles that I have faced, maybe because of those who did not know Christ, it can be found in Romans 9, chapter 9, verses 2 through 3, or the struggling of the immature believers, that was found in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, or the threat of false teachers, verse 29 and 30 of Acts chapter 20. These plots of these Jews, if we look at 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26, ironically we find that it was the plots of the Jews and Corinthians that allowed the patient elders from Ephesus this opportunity to spend with Paul. And in verse 20, Paul taught in the synagogues at the school of Tyrannus. He reinforced that public teaching with practical instructions of individual households and repentance, an essential element of the gospel message. So he's reinforcing these standards that needs to be taught when presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and he said, now I am bound by the Spirit, that's a capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, he says, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So Paul has a deep sense toward the Master who had redeemed him and called him to service. He drove him onward despite the threat and danger and hardship that lay ahead. Paul knew that he faced persecution in Jerusalem, and we find that in Romans chapter 15, verse 31. Though he would not know the details until he heard Agabus' prophecy in Acts 21, verses 10 through 11. And he's telling these elders, the overseers, that salvation is solely by God's grace. And we know that, as the word tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8. God saves you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Verse 9. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Go on to verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Look at Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Verse 11. We are instructed to turn from the godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Verse 13. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. Verse 25 of Acts 20. And now, I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. So Paul, knowing that he faced severe opposition in Jerusalem, Paul did not anticipate ever returning to Asia or Asia Minor, though he may have done so after his release from his first imprisonment. He could not at this time have foreseen that possibility. In verse 26, innocent of the blood. Paul saying that he has done what he's supposed to do. And if those people die, it's not because of him, because he has shed the word of the gospel, so their blood will not be on his hands. Let's look at Ezekiel 33:7-9. Verse 7 of Ezekiel 33. Now, son of man, I am making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them. If I announce that some wicked people are sure to die, and you fail to tell them to change their ways, then they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn them to repent, and they don't repent, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself. So what applies for the people of Israel applies in this day for you, my friend. If you have the opportunity to warn those who you know are living wickedly and in sin, and you don't warn them, and they die in that state, then their blood is on your hands because you didn't warn them. But if you warn them, and then they don't receive it, then their blood is not on your hands. So you see why it's so important to share the gospel with everyone whom you come across. Let's look farther. James chapter 3 verse 1. Brother James is saying, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." And a lot of what I'm speaking to you today has been taught by Pastor Bob as of late, and it falls in line with what he has been teaching and preaching. But you understand why the preacher is always talking about Jesus Christ and presenting the gospel. The last funeral I did, the guy was saying, "I don't want a big long sermon and this and that and the other." And I told him, I said, "Well, you know, if I don't present the gospel of Jesus Christ and those people die and go to hell, their blood is on my hands." That opened up the guy's eye. You know, so I presented the gospel. So my hands are clean. So that's things you need to be concerned about, folks. Especially you teachers and preachers, you're not off the hook very easily. You got to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, child of God, you have responsibility also. You've been enlightened, and you know. And now you've heard. So it's your responsibility to share the gospel with those in whom you know don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you share the gospel with them, it's all for you. Your hands are clean. In verse 27, Paul was talking about, said, "The entire plan and purposes of God for man's salvation and all its fullness." That's the divine truth of creation, election, redemption, justification, adoption, conversion, sanctification, holy living, and glorification. Paul strongly condemned those who adulterate the truth of the Scripture. So we pick up in verse 28, Paul is saying, "So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, His church, purchased with His own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. Know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you, and after I leave, not sparing the flock, even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years that I was with you, my constant watch and care over you, night and day, with many tears for you." Paul has given them a timely warning, proven true by later events in Ephesus, and we find these later events in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. So these false teachers were already playing in the churches of Galatia. Galatians 1:6, and the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 11:4. In verse 28, Paul repeats this call to self-examination to Timothy when his young son in faith served as pastor of the Ephesian congregation. These overseers, they are the elders and pastors. The word stresses the leaders are responsible to watch over and protect their congregations, and appropriate usage in the context of the warning against the false teachers. Church rule. The church rules many times minimizes the biblical authority of the elders in favor of a cultural or democratic process. It's foreign to the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, or Hebrews 13:17. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your spiritual leaders. Do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. They are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Folks, those are God's words. Those not the preacher's words. Paul believes so strongly in the unity of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could speak of the death of shedding the blood of God, who has no body. John 4:24. And Luke 24:39. And hence, no blood. Let's look at that. John 4:24 says that God is a spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Luke 24:39, Jesus saying, look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. And that's why I said that Paul believes so strongly in the unity of God, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, that he could speak of the death of Christ as shedding the blood of God, which Jesus is God. Verse 29, Paul's saying the savage wolves, this was a statement borrowed from Jesus in Matthew 7:15 and Matthew 10:16. This is a metaphor that stresses extreme danger of these false teachers, the extreme danger that false teachers pose for the church. Verse in 29, even more deadly then the attacks from outside the church are the defection of those leaders within the church. Perverse things, Paul's saying. This Greek word means distorted, twisted false teachers twist God's word for their own evil ends. Verse 31, 3 years was the total length of Paul's Ephesian ministry, including the 2 years that he taught in the school of Tyrannus. Okay, let's finish up this chapter, starting with verse 32. And now I entrust you, Paul says, to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up, give you an inheritance with all those that he has set apart for himself. I have never coveted anyone's silver, gold, or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to support my own needs, and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that he would never see him again. Or they wouldn't see him again. Then they escorted him down to the ship. Well, folks, that ends the study for tonight. Chapter 21 of Acts, where we are continuing into the study of Paul's third missionary journey. The next time I'll be speaking on Wednesday, we will pick up with chapter 21. This has been Pastor Gene Howard saying, God bless you and yours really good. And I hope this word, that you've gleaned information from it that you can use in your life. And remember why you need to tell others about Jesus Christ. Until then, Father, take this word, stir it in the hearts of those who hear. Bless those who hear it, Father God. Watch over them. Keep them, Lord, until your return or until you bring them home. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.